And Father, through the Holy Spirit today, would you minister to us how important we are to you, that you want to use us, you want to consume us, you want to live your life of hope through us. Oh God, we come today to open our spirits to your spirit on this Pentecost Sunday. And Lord, we trust you now to move in us your word of power and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, it's a joy to have you, and I'm so grateful for these music servants, aren't you, that lead us into God's throne of grace. This morning, we join with the church around the world in celebrating Pentecost, believing that God has a supernatural capacity to use all kinds of people from all different backgrounds with all levels of gifts to be His vessels of love, mercy, and grace to a world that is in desperate need. And in these weeks around Pentecost Sunday, we're asking the question, who can God use? What are the qualities of the people that God chooses to dignify with His presence, inhabit with His power, and work through as His agents of salvation and reconciliation and restoration in a world that is desperately in need? And this morning I want to share with you a passage of Scripture from St. Paul. He's writing to the church at Galatia. And in this particular passage, this church, these people seem to have lost their way. These are believers. These are men and women who have come to know Christ personally, have received the power of the Holy Spirit, who have been turned on to living a life worthy of the Lord. But something has happened. They have lost their joy. They have lost their zeal. They have allowed other voices to invade their spirit and take them away from their first love. I want us to study this passage today because I am convinced that God wants to use you. And one of the marks of a man or woman that God can use and wants to use is a man or woman who chooses to live out of a godly passion, with godly priorities, drawing on God's unique power through the Holy Spirit. Hope you brought your Bibles today. If you brought them, would you turn to Galatians chapter 4? Let's try to find Galatians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Most of us got that one down pretty good, don't we? Then Acts and Romans, okay? Then 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Then Galatians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 4. And I'd like to begin reading this morning with verse 17. Paul has already acknowledged that these men and women have lost their joy, lost their power, lost their focus. And he shares his great concern for them. St. Paul wrote, "Those people, those who are leading them astray, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous. To have passion is a part of life. To live with a sense of gusto and passion is wonderful. But, Paul says, it is fine to be zealous provided the purpose is good. And to be so always, not just when I am with you." Paul was so concerned about these believers, committed followers of Christ, losing out on the real satisfaction of being a believer, feeling the power of God working through them to accomplish a supernatural purpose, that he says, "My dear children, for whom I am again..." Now you ladies will understand this in ways that guys won't. "I am in the pains of childbirth, laboring for you until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." This series of messages is for committed believers, men and women who have come to a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ, know that their sins are forgiven, have felt the washing away of the past life and the entrance into the new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. This series is directed towards those who know the language of faith, But together we need to remember that just coming to Christ and being embraced by Him, just being saved, is not the end of the journey, but the beginning of the journey. What we claim in Pentecost, what we claim through the power of God's Word, is that God is looking for worthy vessels that He can use, He can inhabit, He can live through. So in this series, I want to ask the important question, who are the people God can use? What are their qualities? As His agents of compassion, justice, and transformation in a world in desperate need of hope. Now, we celebrated last Sunday the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible teaches us that 40 days after the resurrection, He was bodily assumed into heaven. And the Bible teaches us, and we affirm in the historic creeds of the church, that Jesus now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The Bible tells us that Jesus intercedes for us through the throne of grace. Jesus uses the blood that He shed on His cross to intercede for us, that we might be made clean, that we might be empowered by the Holy Spirit. In a very real sense, Jesus Christ is God's right-hand man. Do you know what I mean by that phrase? Do you have a person that you count on in your life that's sort of your right-hand man, your right-hand woman? Someone that you can count on? Someone who is faithful? Someone that's got your back? Someone that is with you when you're the person you ought to be, and with you when you're the person you ought not to be, and loves you, warts and all. If it's true that Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and intercedes for us, I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, He is looking for believers to be right-hand men and women for others, to intercede in the midst of a broken, fragmented, messed up world, intercede for hope and salvation and restoration. So in this series, I want to not only identify the qualities of a person God can use, but I want to ask you the more important question. Are you willing to be God's right-hand man, God's right-hand woman for someone else in your family, in this church, in this community, at your school, at work, in your neighborhood? Are you willing to be God's chosen vessel, God's utensil, God's instrument of hope in a broken world? Is your focus on those around you? Or if you're really honest with yourself, is your focus inward on you alone? You don't have to know a lot of things to make a lasting difference in the world, but you do have to know a few great things that matter, and then be willing to live for them and die for them. The people who make a durable difference in the world are not the people who have mastered many things, but who have been mastered by a few great things. If you want your life to count, if you want the ripple effect of the pebble you drop to become waves that reach to the ends of the earth and roll on for centuries into eternity, you don't have to have a high IQ, intelligence quotient, or a high EQ, emotional quotient. You don't have to have good looks or riches. You don't have to come from a fine family or a fine school. You have to know a few great, majestic, unchanging, obvious, simple, glorious things and be set on fire by them. But I know that not everyone in this crowd, not everyone in this church wants to make a difference. How do I know that? Because I've discovered, and I firmly believe, that there are hundreds who don't care whether you make a lasting difference for something great. You just want people to like you. Let's be honest, there's a hole in every person's heart that is desperate to find a sense of affirmation, a sense of acceptance, wanting to belong. Or, if that's not you exactly, you just want to have a good job and a good husband or wife and a couple of good kids and maybe a nice car and some long weekends with a few good friends. And in retirement, you want things to be fun and easy. And you pray for a quick and easy death and no threat of hell. If you could have that, then you would be satisfied. Then you would be living the American dream. And I believe that is a profound tragedy in our day. So writes John Piper, one of the great Christian authors of our time. In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper goes on to write, I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest. Some of you don't even know what Reader's Digest is. Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago. He was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. At first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream. But it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the great work of your life, before you stand and give an account to your Creator, be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ saying, look, Lord, see my shells. This is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. And I say to you, don't buy it. Don't waste your life. I have become increasingly unhappy with the 20 and 21st century definition of the American dream, which is inherently, if not exclusively, selfish. Now, that was not the dream of our pioneer mothers and fathers. That was not the dream of our patriot mothers and fathers who came to these shores, who traversed this great land, establishing real communities of people where there was mutual support, where there were values that mattered, places where young people could be reared and taught to become productive citizens. Our foremothers and forefathers thought of making an investment in others. What has happened to us? Someone has made the interesting comment that if this was the World War II period, the famous poster of Uncle Sam pointing his finger and saying, Uncle Sam needs you, wouldn't work. There would have to be an asterisk with all that you're going to get in return, because we are inherently selfish. What has happened to us? And how has the American dream been allowed to corrupt the vision of Christ for our ultimate purpose? Now, I've already been reappointed, so I don't think I can be moved at this point, so I ask you some really hard questions. You who are believers, you who are faithful to Christ in this church, you who do know that your sins are forgiven, that you are saved, that you are received into the Father's house, are you spending your life doing anything more than collecting shells? Your shells have different names. Your shells have different sizes. Your shells have different colors. Your shells have different monetary values. But are you doing anything with your life more than collecting shells? And when your day comes to appear before the judgment throne of God, not out of fear that He's going to throw you into the fires of hell, but simply wanting an account. What did you do with the grace and mercy? What did you do with the gifts that I gave to you as a believer? Will you have anything more to say to God than, look at my shells? Now, I am not a socialist. Hang with me for a minute. But I do believe in wealth redistribution. Hold on. Not in the contrived, forced government way that some of our leading politicians are advocating. Not at all. But in a voluntary way. For I have come to learn and experience with my life that as a believer, I want to make an investment of the wealth that I have been given for the sake of others. In fact, one cannot truly love without making an investment of time, talent, and treasure in the lives of others. But how many of us have bought into this boxed-in dream? It's all about me and my little group, and my responsibility goes no farther than those that are immediately around me. When you get to heaven, will you have anything to show for your time on earth than your collection of shells? I had a man come visit me this week in my office. Many of you know him. He's somewhat of a newcomer in the life of our church and came in and talked to me about the profound difference that this church has made in his life. Not only in knowing that he's a saved believer, his sins are forgiven, he's received into the kingdom of heaven, but how this church and the ministry of this church has changed his passions and priorities. Kind of sheepishly, he said, you might think I'm crazy. And he relayed to me a story he had had, a conversation he had had with a coworker about the fact that if he ever wanted to get ahead in his company, if he ever wanted to get a promotion, if he ever wanted to climb the ladder, he had to spend time at home at night doing some video lectures, watching some video lectures on the internet. And this is what he said to me. He was afraid I'd think he was crazy. He said, you know, that's not how I want to spend my time. Now, he has a family to support and obligations like all of us do. But he said, I'm no longer interested in climbing the corporate ladder. I'm blessed with what I have. I am not possessed by more and more. And this church has helped change my perspective. In fact, I think God might be calling me to be a missionary of some sort. Could you help me explore that? And I hope he's going to be joining our Honduras mission team in February, going to one of the poorest parts of the world to be God's agent of hope and justice and transformation in that tiny Central American country. I wonder, is he crazy? Is he crazy? That his primary purpose in life is not to get more and to climb higher. Is he crazy? I remember coming along in high school and I was challenged about what I would be. And after I got over wanting to be president of the United States, when I won the U.S. History Award in eighth grade at Dunwoody High School, and then when I got over wanting to be a Latin teacher after I fell in love with my second Latin teacher, Ms. McChesney, I decided I wanted to be an attorney. Now, I thought that'd be, you know, good. Lots of lawyers in my neighborhood in Dunwoody, lots of lawyers at Dunwoody Methodist Church. A great lawyer who was a part of my scout troop, someone I really admired. And he befriended me and told me all the super cool things about being a lawyer. And he was excited when I decided I would be pre-law when I went off to college. I already decided where I wanted to go to law school and everything else until my freshman year in college when God began to stir my spirit and change my passions and my priorities. And I remember that birthing phase as I was a freshman and I was a sophomore, knowing that God was calling me to do something different with my life. I remember going home between the summer of my sophomore and my junior year and seeking out my lawyer friend and with great joy telling him, I've discovered something. God doesn't want me to study the law of men. God wants me to study His law. I've decided not to be a lawyer. I've decided to be a preacher. And his face fell. And out of his mouth came a phrase I shall never forget. Oh, what a waste. I wonder, is it a waste to choose to live beyond my defined box? To choose to live beyond climbing the corporate ladder? Is it a waste to choose to live beyond my collection of shells? Rick Warren, whom I admire for his ministry and his writing, says that all of us have a passion to discover. He writes, our God is a passionate God. He passionately loves some things and passionately hates other things. As you grow closer to Him, He will give you a passion for something He cares about deeply, so you can be a spokesperson for Him in the world. It may be a passion about a problem, a purpose, a principle, or a group of people. Whatever it is, you'll feel compelled, I might say empowered. You'll feel compelled to speak up about it and do what you can to make a difference. If we were to buy into the American dream of the shells, then why is it so many in Hollywood, where more shells are collected than any place I know, why is it so many people who have so many shells, the shells of fame and fortune and good looks and opportunity, are so utterly miserable? Because God has wired us and created us for more than simply collecting shells. I read from time to time a blog written by a man called Scott Berkin. You don't know Scott, but I bet you know something he's done. He worked for Microsoft from 1994 to 2003 and retired rather young and exceedingly wealthy. Why? Because Scott was on the design team for Internet Explorer. There's not a person in this room, I bet, who has not benefited from his work. Every time you click on that blue E and go onto the internet, it was Scott who helped make that possible. But Scott writes at length saying, there are some things technology will never accomplish for us. Some things technology can never replace for us, and it is the human element, the human touch, the value of human interaction. In a blog from 2007, he wrote, I know you care about something, a person, a place, or an idea. I also know that whatever it is you care about, you want to help. We rarely need big things. as soon as someone starts talking about changing the world or radically reinventing something, odds are good he's talking from his ego, not from his heart. Unless he's working on bringing safety to the scared, health to the sick, or opportunity to the poor, the reinvention serves a want, or the ego, not a need. He goes on to explain that on his last day at Microsoft, he gave a lecture and one of his colleagues thanked him for the first time ever, saying he'd never expressed his admiration before because he assumed it was apparent. Scott writes, "In essence, he didn't want to annoy me with praise." Annoy me with praise? Is there a more absurd phrase in the English language? He goes on to write in his blog, "It takes a better man to acknowledge goodness in others than it does to merely be good oneself. Anyone can criticize or accept praise, but initiating a positive exchange is a hallmark of a difference maker." I like that phrase. I'm still wrestling with that phrase. Initiating a positive exchange beyond your little seashell collecting world. Initiating a positive exchange is a hallmark of a difference maker. He concludes, "I am pledging myself that I'm going to thank people who do things I value. I'll leave funny thank you notes, buy them anonymous flowers, shake their hand and look them in the eye, tell others of their work and acknowledge the difference they've made for me. And I'll try to do the same for others." The human element still matters. I wonder, what are you passionate about? How is God leading you to break out of your own seashell collecting mentality? How is God empowering you to initiate a positive exchange with someone who is hurting, someone who is in need, someone who is lost, someone who is longing simply to be acknowledged as a person of value and worth? What are you passionate about? The time is running late. I've got to, you know, run to the bat closet and put my vestments on for the third service. But a song by Casting Crowns that is 5 minutes and 34 seconds long, by the way. A recent song by Casting Crowns continues to work in my spirit, work in my soul as a diagnostic. And a part of the refrain that ministers to me is, pray and ask God for what breaks your heart. How do you discover your passion? Ask God what breaks His heart. And then through this church, connect with that heartbreak and discover the overwhelming joy and fulfillment of being a man or woman who is emotionally worn out because God's Spirit has inhabited your spirit and you have felt the divine energy of His Spirit working in and through you to initiate a positive encounter. I want us to watch this video. And my prayer is that it will be your prayer. Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours.
People in your name, but The sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, friend of sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around but never looking up. I'm so double-minded. A blank-eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, hearts for what breaks yours. Hey, yeah. Yeah.
Jesus, friend of sinners, the one who's writing in the sand, made the righteous turn away and the stones fall from their hands. Help us to remember we are all the least of these. Let the memory of your mercy bring your people to their knees.
Nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against when we judge the wounded. What if we put down our signs, crossed over the lines in love like you did? Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. You love every lost cause. You reach for the outcast. Oh, for the leper and the lame. There's a reason that you came. Lord, I was that lost cause. And I was the outcast. But you died for sinners just like me. A grateful leper at your feet. 'Cause you are good. You are good, and your love endures forever. You are good. You are good, and your love endures forever.
Lord Jesus, break my heart for what breaks yours. Save me from collecting seashells. Make me an instrument of inspiration. Help me to live with a godly passion. And then I know that you will use me to accomplish your purposes and to offer hope. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Amen. As we conclude our service this morning, I'd like to invite you to find your connection card again and take seriously what St. Paul is teaching the Galatians, and I believe by extension wants to teach all of us from Galatians chapter 4. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. Opportunities for you to respond to God's word today. I'd love to have the privilege of talking with you about making a personal commitment to Christ, being baptized and received into the life of this great church. I'd be so honored to be your pastor. Perhaps you're going through a rough patch right now, and it'd help you to have a godly man or a godly woman confidentially come alongside you through our Stephen ministry to simply say to you, you're not alone, to help you get some perspective and work through what's happening in your life. At the bottom of the card's an opportunity for you to share your heart with me. I am passionate about praying for you by name and by need every Tuesday, and I thank you for being vulnerable to share with me. In a moment, the music's going to play, and I'm going to ask you to complete your connection card. Then I'm going to slip out, and Reverend Andrew is going to present our graduates who are present with us on this holiday weekend this morning, so you can see them, and then we'll be praying a blessing over them in the 11 o'clock service. Lord Jesus, break my heart for what breaks yours. Amen.